You see the front of your bulletin. Christmas tree's out at the curb. Maybe your tree hasn't made it that far yet. Maybe you didn't have a tree. I was on Facebook the other day, and there was this video that had been shared. Woman was sharing about her experience. She'd gone to a convenience store, and in the convenience store, the person in front of her paid for her coffee. And she was just thrilled. So wonderful. I love this time of year. People are nice to each other. And she went out, and as she went out, there's a guy out there, and he is cleaning the windshield of her car, and she's just overwhelmed by the Christmas spirit. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? She's just overwhelmed by the Christmas spirit and just overjoyed, and went up to the guy and said, "I love this time of year so much. People are so nice," and gave him a big hug. And then she realized that he had the exact same kind of car that she did, and he was cleaning his windshield, and her car was behind him. This is a time of year where so many people are nice to others just because, hey, it's the time of year. That's what you're supposed to do. But if you're only doing it, if you're only nice to people a portion of the year, it's not really an indication of a changed life, is it? If we're only nice to people because that's what people expect this time of year, or if I am only nice to people because people think I ought to be, is it really an indication of a changed heart? I didn't think so. Proverbs 15, beginning with verse 23, says, "A man has joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is. The way of life winds upward for the wise, that he may turn away from the hell below." The way of life winds upward for the wise, that he may turn away from the hell below. Now, what does that say about how we should go through this life? Remember, it says in James, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not," or gives to all men generously and doesn't rebuke us or give us a hard time for asking for it. Lord, we need your wisdom. Lord, we need your guidance. The way of the wise, the way of life winds upward for the wise, that we can avoid the hell beneath. "The Lord will destroy the house of the proud, but he will establish the boundary of the widow. The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant." All in Proverbs, you've got a whole bunch of little one-liners, and they don't always string together well. But the thoughts in the book of Proverbs, the wisest man in the world, because God gave him the wisdom, reflects things that we should ponder and we should stop and think about. That by seeking the wisdom of God, our life is more pleasant, our life is better. We're avoiding some of the pitfalls that come from not having that wisdom. That the Lord will destroy the house of the proud. As we boast, as we lift ourselves up, we get in God's way. We're going to read a little bit more about that in a minute. But he says, "But he will establish the boundary of the widow." The widow, the destitute, the woman who has lost her husband, lost her support, lost whatever stability she had, God is still taking care of her. It says, "Even the thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant." How do we address other people? How do we share what God has placed in our heart? Are we more concerned about ourselves than other people? Are we only good to other people because, hey, it's that time of year, that's what you're supposed to do? I got a big smile on my face because, hey, it's the Christmas season, or whatever. You know, I just got a promotion at work. Yay! I can be generous. Okay. Well, if you're not generous when you don't have the promotion, are you really generous when you... Just a thought. How we conduct ourselves every day shows who we are. How we conduct ourselves on special occasions doesn't. So often it's just a facade. So often it's just an expectation or an air as they would say, putting on airs. In Proverbs 6, beginning with verse 12, says, a worthless person, a wicked man, walks with a perverse mouth. Do we ever read the scripture and say, ooh, there have been times I said things I shouldn't have said, and this is an indication of what's going on in my heart? Remember Jesus said, out of the mouth proceeds the vile things that are in our lives. It's not what goes into our mouth that defiles us, it's what comes out, because what comes out reveals what's really inside of us. A worthless person, a wicked man, walks with a perverse mouth. Goes on, he winks with his eyes. You're like, well, what does that mean? Furtive looks, kind of trying to get something over on somebody. He shuffles with his feet. Are we quick to doing what is good? Are we quick to do what is right? Or are we really, really slow about it? I mentioned before, I used to have a coworker, and praise God, he has changed. He's also retired, so he's not my coworker anymore. That's not what changed, though. What changed was, it used to be he would not help anyone unless there was a direct benefit to himself. It always drove me crazy. How can you be that way? Help everybody. Do what you can to help other people. It makes life better. It makes life better for yourself. It makes life better for the people around you. His attitude was he would not help anyone unless it specifically benefited him. I always wondered about that. Praise God, he's not that way anymore. He says, he points with his fingers. We're quick to point out the faults of others. Or do we look in the mirror and recognize how much we need Jesus each and every day? The perversity is in his heart. He devises evil continually, and he sows discord. Therefore, his calamity shall come suddenly, and he shall be broken without a remedy. Now, do we look at these scriptures, and do we try to figure out who they apply to? Or do we look at these scriptures and say, oh, Lord, I need your help. Oh, Lord, please change my heart. Are we quick to find the faults in others? Or can we look at these scriptures and say, you know, there have been times I've done that. Maybe I don't do all of it all the time, but there have been times I've done that. But maybe there's times when I recognize that I'm reluctant to go do something good because I know there's a lot of things involved in it. Maybe my feet are shuffling. I'm kind of dragging. I'm not doing what I know I ought to do. Scripture says, to him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is a sin. Do we realize that? It is a sin when we willfully hold back from helping other people. It is a sin when we know what is the right thing to do, but because we're not, really don't want to get involved, or there's some reason why. We can come up with a reason to not do it. It doesn't change the fact that it's a sin. These six things the Lord hates, yea, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises a wicked plan, feet that are swift in running to evil, the false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. Now, do we get that? Listen, like, oh, proud look. I struggle with that one. Lying tongue. I do pretty good at telling the truth. So we can scratch that one off. I don't have to worry about that one. Hands that shed innocent blood. Haven't hurt anybody recently. You know, maybe I don't have to worry about that one. Do we look at the scriptures and try to figure out how we can justify ourselves in light of scripture? Or do we look at this and say, Lord, help me be more like Jesus. Notice lying is in there twice. Devising wicked plans is in there. Feet that are swift and running to evil. You remember you had the person dragging his feet, slow to do good, but quick to do evil. And the one who sows discord among brethren. You take a look at that. Stirring up trouble. You ever say something just to see how people will react? guilty, just to see how people that will react. Not necessarily letting things run through the gates. Whatever things are good, whatever things are pure, whatever things are of good report. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. We don't always run our thoughts and our words through these filters. We'll throw things out there just to see how people are going to react. Like, boy, watch this. And say something. Just to watch the turmoil. And to say that none of us have ever done that would obviously be a lie. Prayerfully, we don't do it all the time. Prayerfully, we haven't done it so far today. But you remember when Paul was taken before the Sanhedrin and he looked around and he saw that he had some that were Pharisees and some that were Sadducees. He says, "It is for the hope of Israel that I'm here," knowing it was going to stir up trouble. Paul even did that. Knowing it was going to stir up trouble. If I can get the focus off of me for a minute and let these two argue doctrine, maybe some of the heat will come off. Have we ever done that? I have. Maybe if I say just such a thing, it's going to set these two against each other. It's going to sow discord among the brethren, but it's going to take some heat off of me. When we look at Scripture, we need to look at Scripture recognizing that the heart of man is desperately wicked. The Bible tells us that. That we need Jesus, we need a new heart. And He's able to do that. He is able to renew our minds with washing of water by the Word. We have to be in His Word, understanding what the Word means. But as we apply His Word to our life, that Word of God, which is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints of marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. We read the Word of God knowing that God's Word is true and God's Word will cut us to the quick, but God's Word will discern what's going on in our lives. Are we willing to submit to that? Do we have that changed life, or do we just do the things that we need to do so that everybody will think we're okay? It's a question for all of us. Each and every one of us. Do we allow God's Word to change our heart? Do we show evidence of a changed heart? Or do we just do the things that are expected because it's what's expected? So, growing up in the church I grew up in, and I guess I've talked about this before. Church I grew up in, the minister in his family, it was a old time Pentecostal holiness church. The high collars, the long sleeves, the long dresses. Not the guys. We weren't wearing dresses, but yeah. But you know, long sleeves and the whole bit. And that was just part of how you dressed and part of how everything was supposed to go. And then years later, Deb and I went down to Tennessee, and that family has since moved up to southern Tennessee. And the second daughter, the older daughter, had married an evangelist. And the second daughter had married a guy who used to be a musician in Nashville. And he's the pastor of this little church in this little town in Tennessee. And I called to say, "Hey, we're going to show up for church." And she says, "Well, service time is at 10, and we start pretty much right on time." Now, this is the church I grew up in. Service time was at 9:45. If you couldn't make it at 9:45, you were welcome to come on at 9:45. Nobody would say a word. For the little kids, that's the exact same time. 9:45 and 9:45 are the exact same time. So you could show up then. Nobody would complain. So it was pretty. Well, so when she said, "We tend to start right on time," I was expecting that. What I was not expecting was her leading praise and worship with short spiked hair and a mini skirt and high boots. That's not what I was expecting. Completely different. But it was understanding what changes take place on the outside, what the changes in our inside will reflect to the outside. When we say God has changed my heart and God has changed my life, there's things that are going to change. Some of you remember our friend Clarence. Clarence has now moved to Kentucky, but he lived in Fort Plain, New York. He's originally from the streets of, I think it's Hartford, Connecticut, and was growing up, he was in a gang. And then God got a hold of him. And he was in Fort Plain, New York. You ever been to Fort Plain, New York? It's right down the road from Herkimer. He lived on Frog City Road. Okay? So he's gone from the city to Frog City. But it's an area that was very much Amish and Mennonite. And he had adopted a lifestyle to be able to minister to the people in the area. They had solar panels, they had electricity in one room of the house, so he could charge his cell phone, and that was about it. Pumps, hand pump, wood stove, the whole bit, to fit in with an Amish and Mennonite community and relate to them. Do we allow what God has done in our lives to so change us that we can fit where God sends us to minister? I've been in Vermont long enough to somebody say, "Hi, how are you?" And I can say, "Good, you?" You know? Pick up the Vermont accent and begin to understand some of the things that are going on here. I can give directions to turn left where the red barn used to be. You know? I'm learning this place. But God has placed me here for His purpose. It's not what I would have chosen, but it's what God had in mind. And as God works in each and every one of us, He's going to put us in situations where it wasn't what we were expecting. But the question comes down to, do we allow God to continue to change our hearts and to change our lives to put us where He wants us to be? Or do we just go through the motions? Do we really have a changed life? Do we really display a life changed by the love and grace and mercy of God? Or do we go about our own agenda and just put a veneer over it? Are we nice to people because it's Christmas season or it's Sunday or it's whatever? You know, Super Bowl season's coming up. So they tell me. So that day comes in. I'm not going to purposefully stretch out the sermon so that you'll miss the game. But I'm also not going to purposefully cut the sermon short so that you can make the game. I don't even know what time it's played. I don't know who's playing. It doesn't matter to me. It's not something that affects me. But I know it affects other people. And because of that, I can be gracious. I can encourage you in whatever you do. Because God's continuing to change me, and He's continuing to change each and every one of us. He is changing our hearts and our lives, and as we go through His Word, we allow Him to do that. Got somewhat off track there. 1 Corinthians 6, 11. Paul talking to the Corinthian church, and this fits right in with what we were just reading in Proverbs. Those six things the Lord hates and the seven that are an abomination to Him. Paul says, "And such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and in the Spirit of God." The paragraph before this verse, Paul lists some specific things. But it really doesn't matter what the specific things are. Because we are not the people we were before the hand of an almighty God touched us and changed us. The way we were no longer has the authority to change the way we are. The Word of God does. God's grace, God's mercy, God's Spirit working in us changes us to make us new creatures. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Behold, the old has passed away and the new has come. We are new creations in Christ Jesus because of what He has done on our behalf. Such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. We have that new life, that changed life because of what He has done on our behalf, because of what He has done in us. Because we are willing to say, when we are willing to look at the scripture and say, Lord, I need you. I look at this and I see my failures. David said, I know my faults and my sins are ever before me. I know what God brought me out of. And I know what He's continuing to change in me. And He's continuing to do in my heart and in my life. He's continuing to mold me and make me. I am not yet the person He wants me to be. I'm not yet the completed thing He sees, because He who began the good work is faithful to complete it. But as the saying goes, I may not be where I ought to be, but praise God, I'm not where I used to be. I'm not the person that I was before I came in contact with a true and living God. I'm not the person I was before God started working on me. Praise God. So we were at my daughter's house, and my ex-wife was there. Some of you know my ex-wife left me to rot in a foreign jail. She told some stories, and I was arrested in Israel and spent 72 days in jail before they figured out she was lying. But let me tell you about the forgiveness of God and the healing that God can do. So that we could be in the same room, and I could let her know that I cared. Let her know that I was upset that I had sympathy for the fact that her former mother-in-law was passing away from cancer. And I'm concerned about what goes on in her life. Don't get me wrong. Praise God, I'm not married to that woman anymore, okay? But I'm not angry with her. I'm not bitter. I want her to walk in all that God has for her. Praise God. Had God not worked the healing in my heart, had all of a sudden the verse in Scripture as I'm reading along where Jesus said that unless you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will not forgive you yours. And that all of a sudden that Scripture made sense, and that Scripture became real in my life, and I had to pour out my heart and say, Lord, I will to forgive. Please work it in me. And continue to take it to the Lord until it actually changed my heart. If God hadn't done that, I wouldn't be where I am now. And that testimony has been able to affect other people in my life because they've seen what God has done. They've seen God's faithfulness. We allow God to change us. A changed life has indications that are different from the people around us. As God works into changes, we are not the person that we used to be. I used to be a very, very angry person. One of those, I would grind my teeth loud enough that you could hear me at the back of the room. Jackie's over there cringing. That's how it was. That's how I was. But I was angry all the time. Praise God, I'm not. Praise God, He's changed me. Am I perfect? Absolutely not. But praise God, I'm not the person that I used to be. Do we exhibit a changed life as we go through our day? Do we have those indications where all of a sudden we can just praise God for what He's brought us through? Something comes up and we realize, had God not done so and so back at whatever point it was, we would not be able to react the way we're reacting now. And just break out in spontaneous praise at the work that God has already done. Praise God for what He's done in us. The evidence of a changed life. Philippians 3, beginning with verse 8. Paul says, yea, indeed, I also count all things as loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. We can praise God for where He's brought us. Praise God for what He's done in us. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold on that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul the Apostle, who wrote a third of the New Testament, says, I keep pressing. I keep pushing. I'm not there yet. I need Him each and every day. You know, if Paul said this in the middle of his ministry, there's no shame in us saying, oh, Jesus, I need you more today than I needed you yesterday. I thank you for what you've done, but Lord, you have much more in store for me than what I've already seen. You have much more in mind than what I've already experienced. And continue to press and continue to draw closer to Him. Final passage, Romans 6, beginning with verse 4. Says, therefore we were buried with Him through the baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Paul says, we get up and we keep going that we might be conformed into the image of Jesus. Might be changed, no longer held back, no longer bound by what was, but we can walk in that changed life. Not just superficially, not just it's something we do, you know, a certain time of the year or in certain circumstances, but it's who we are. It begins to show through every aspect of our lives as we walk out this new life in Christ Jesus, this changed life, giving evidence to what God has done. It becomes a testimony. It becomes a witness to the people we encounter. You know, when my cousin told Debbie, you don't understand, when I was growing up, they was the heathen, talking about me and my brother Jesse, and now we're both ministers. Or old Navy buddies saying, wait a minute, you are a preacher? Let me tell you about the grace and love and mercy of God. No one is so messed up that God can't work in their lives. It becomes a witness, it becomes a testimony, it becomes a life-changing affirmation that God can change and touch anybody. And it doesn't matter how long people have been walking away, it doesn't matter how messed up they are, God created each and every one of us, or we are each created in the image of God. Jesus came to die, to pay the price for all sin. There is nobody that is so messed up that God can't touch them. There's a lot of people that are so messed up they refuse to let God touch them. Don't get me wrong. Because He's not going to force anyone. But that hand is outstretched. And not only is that hand outstretched, but also circumstances tend to get pretty rough sometimes when people are running from God. Trust me, I know about that. He loves us and He's doing everything to touch us and turn our hearts. Drawing us by His Spirit. Some people will still say no. That doesn't mean the hand is outstretched. And it doesn't mean it's up to us to say, okay, God can't save that one or can't save that one, or I'm not going to waste my time with that one. As we walk recognizing what God has done in our lives, we can have that witness and that testimony that reaches out to people. And if they say no, that's between them and God. My job is to go tell them that Jesus loves them. Go tell them that Jesus came and died for them. Go tell them that God can touch and change any life. Hey, He changed me. He can change you. To tell people, if you're worried about lightning striking you when you walk into church, you don't have anything to worry about because it didn't strike me. God can touch and change people's lives. But we have to live it out. We have to walk it out. Part of that is, as we go through the Scriptures, recognizing the wickedness that's still in our own heart, the things that we still need the Lord to change, things we still need to submit to the Lord. But it's also to encourage other people that He has done wondrous things, giving praise for what He's already done, because He is a great and loving and wondrous God. Praise the Lord. Father, we do thank you. We thank you, Lord, for changed lives. We thank you, Father, for your touch. Lord, that you've pulled us from the miry clay, as the scripture says, and set our feet upon a solid rock. Lord, that you have met us at the point of our need and directed us and drawn us by your Spirit. We thank you, Lord, for new life. We thank you, Father, for a new destiny. We thank you, Lord, for encouragement. And we thank you, Father, for your word, which pierces the inward part and reminds us, Lord, to continue to turn to you and to seek you, to draw close to you. Father, we give praise. We give you all glory, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord.